How important is believing in a physical resurrection? How important is that? How important is it to believe that a man that walked this earth that we saw, and I'm talking about people, I'm talking about the apostles, the people there, we see him through faith, we see him through reading the book. And people laugh at that, but I don't think people laugh at George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. We never saw them, and when we read accounts of what they did in history books, right, we don't laugh at that and say, this is ridiculous, some guy named Abraham Lincoln existed, you know. It's all in what you're trying to achieve, but to believe that a man was seen born of a woman to live a life and die on that tree, and then life was taken from him because it was 3 days. It's impossible for life to be gone for that long and to be brought back. Do you know that when you have a heart attack, or cardiac arrest, when your heart stops, right? There's a difference between a heart attack and a cardiac arrest, I think. But, you know. Anyway, your heart has a rhythm. It's called VFib, whatever that stands for. But, No, the heart is shaking. It's got an electrical pulse through it. Yeah, it might have been. I don't know. But it's a good thing I'm not a cardiologist. So anyway, so the heart is shaken. And when they come and administer the, what do they call that machine? AED, thank you. They administer the AED. It will say, I want to say it says, pulse noted, VFib noted, electrical, you know, it'll say administer shock. If that heart is not shaking, there's nothing you're going to do to revive it because the life is gone. And so when something like that happens, they will tell you that at best, 50% of the time, you'll be able to bring that person back. At best, 50%. That's at best. But if that pulse in there, that electrical current, and that heart is shaking like that, if it's gone, it's gone. So for 3 days, it was definitely gone. And there's no way, even today, that science can bring anything back after they've died. So it's very difficult to believe that a man died 3 days in the ground and rose back up and walked among men. The only way that we could believe something like that is we have to believe God was involved in that. So believing in a physical resurrection is important. We can't just say that Christ was a spirit. He walked around. He didn't leave footprints. When he rose from the dead, he rose as a spirit. Even in Scripture, he debunked these ideas. He said, touch me and feel me. I'm not a ghost, as you would assume. And it was important to know that the man that went in the ground is the man that rose from the dead. And God assures us that the person that you are, the body that you have, who you are, what makes you you, when you go in the ground, God is going to raise that back up. Now, He will. There's going to be some changes. Our body is not going to be the exact same when we rose. It's going to be a body that's going to go through judgment. We also see that there's going to be a body that will be put on the new heaven and new earth. It will be different from the body that goes through judgment. The body that goes through judgment can still feel pain. It still showed when He raised, when Jesus raised, He had the spear mark in His side, the hole in His side, the nail prints in His hands and all. The body that's going to be on the new heaven and new earth won't remember this world. The body that's going to be on the new heaven and new earth, it'll have a different mind. But God assures us that you will be you. So believing in a physical resurrection is important. But how important is it to believe in this? 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test. And that word means to discern the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, talking about a physical life that existed, is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. that works through the sons of disobedience. So the Bible tells us here that if we don't believe in a physical resurrection, then we stand at odds with the teaching of God to the point to where we are called an antichrist. So we have to believe that Christ physically rose from the dead and that we will physically rise from the dead. It's not a play on words. But so with that being important, it would stand to reason that the teachings around the resurrection also have to be in line with what God says. Because if we tamper with the idea of a physical resurrection, it seems like to me, and I'll go over that scripture here shortly, it seems like to me that if we start tampering with teachings around the resurrection, we're also going to be in danger of things. If we do not believe He physically raised, we are of the spirit of the Antichrist, which in the simplest of terms means that we go against Christ. We're fighting a war that we cannot win. The devil is much stronger than we are. The devil is much more powerful than we are. The Bible tells us that we have the Holy Spirit of God, so He that is in us is stronger than he that is in the world. Christ tells us to take heart. He has conquered the world. So I'm not saying the devil is stronger than us now. He's not stronger than God. But the devil was strong enough to take souls. The devil was strong enough to deceive the minds of men and women. The devil was strong enough to bring humanity down to a place of judgment. And we're going to put ourselves in that place, and we think that when we are weaker than Satan, and we're going to try to fight God? No, we got to be very careful about the way that we look at the teachings behind the resurrection of God. Because He tells us that if we get these things wrong, then we come to a place where we're going to fight against God. You see, if Christ did not raise, then where is His body? We have to take a moment to look, because a lot of people may hear and just say, yeah, well, you know, they said He raised. They said He raised. Because this is a teaching about the resurrection. This is a teaching about believing in that resurrection. So we have to face the idea is, was it a hoax? People write books about things all the time. There's fictional books. The Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, all these. These are fictional ideas. How come, I mean, could it be possible that this was fictional too? No. You see, Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, none of these claimed a resurrection, and for a good reason. You know what that reason is? We have their bodies. Their bodies didn't go anywhere. These people couldn't claim a resurrection, but Jesus did. And if they were shown to be liars, then nobody would believe them. So when you look at what happened with Jesus in the time period that He died, there's only three people that have taken the body of Christ. The first one was the Romans. They were in control of everything. They set centurions up. They're the ones that crucified Him. They're the ones that had control. And so, if they took the body, why didn't they produce it? It would have solved a lot of problems, because what happened that led to 70 AD with the temple falling, Rome worked with the Jews to squelch this new sect that was coming up, which is Christianity, this new way that was coming up. The Rome worked with the Jews to put all this uneasiness to rest, to stop these people squabbling about everything. And if they would have had the body of Jesus, they would have thrown it out and said, here's your Savior, here's your risen Savior. And people would have quieted down, they would have moved on. But they didn't do that. You know why they didn't do that? Not because they didn't want to do that and stop the problems, but they didn't have the body. The only other people that could have had the body at that time was the Jews. Because the Romans worked with the Jews to go through this. The Jews went to the Roman soldiers, and when the tomb was empty, the Jews told the Roman soldiers, we'll speak to your boss, paraphrasing a little, he said, we'll speak to your boss, we'll make this happy, and what you say is that the apostles came in the middle of the night and stole Him away. Because, see, the Roman guards, if they lost a prisoner, then that was their head. They lost their life if they lost a prisoner. So these people guarded that tomb. They weren't sitting there smoking cigarettes, drinking wine, and partying and falling asleep. These people guarded that tomb because they were guarding their own life. And to think that the apostles, who had no money, no power, none of this, could have come through, rolled that stone away, without those guards knowing it and taking the body, it's absurd. It's truly absurd. But the biggest thing that we have that it wasn't the apostles is that prior to the resurrection, the apostles were hiding in the upper room. They were scared of their own life. But once they saw the resurrection, they knew that death had no more power over them. They knew that nothing could stop them. And they went out boldly into the streets and started preaching in Jesus. Prior to this, prior to seeing the resurrection, they hid in an upper room. With good reason. This was their Savior. This was the one that told them that He was going to rise up the Jewish nation, that He was going to give life into the Jewish nation. He was their Savior. He was their King. He had come from God. He was the Son of God. Then He died. And they thought, oh my gosh, were we wrong? What are we going to do? Right? He died. But then He rose, and the apostles realized that they had no fear. They did not need to fear death, because they saw the body that went in the ground raised from the ground. It was no trick. It was no trick. So believing in a physical resurrection, we can see that if they did not have the body, if they had the body, why didn't they produce it? The only reason they didn't produce it is they didn't have it. They had it tucked away in a tomb, and this tomb was like a hollowed out type rock or cave or whatever, and the stone was rolled. There was only one way out. There was only one way out, and they were befuddled that the body was gone. The only logical answer is that what Jesus said happened, that He raised. And we have eyewitness accounts that He raised. So believing in the physical resurrection is extremely important. Matthew 15, 8 through 9. These people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. And in vain they worship Me, teaching His doctrines the commandments of men. Catholicism says, I had a buddy when I had my little business. He worked for me. We was up in West Virginia, and we were driving around at 10 or 11 o'clock at night looking for a Catholic church, because he had to make it to confession, to Mass, or whatever it was, and it was Easter, and we had to get there because he had to be there on that day. He had to be there on that day because Catholicism told him that if you didn't make this day, this was their Passover, this was like the offering of sin, if you didn't make it there, then you would fall away. Is that teachings of the commandment of men, or was that teachings from God? The Bible says that when we put restrictions and say things and teach our disciples, our learners, teach our congregations to follow an idea that did not come from God, then Jesus says that in vain you worship Me. So that puts in light the perspective of the teachings that show that Christmas and Easter are the two pinnacle holidays, and we have to make those. That's a dangerous place to be, because Jesus is telling us right here that that's following the doctrines and the commandments of men, and in vain they do this. In vanity they do this. Who will teach today, it's Easter, who will teach today that the resurrection of Jesus was not physical and simply a lie perpetrated by the apostles? Think anybody would teach that today who had a cross on the roof and the Bible opened? No, nobody would teach that today. They would not teach that the resurrection was not physical. And so what happens is if they would teach that it was not physical and that it was only spiritual and that it was a lie and it was a hoax, what's the difference between that and me telling you that Easter is a set-apart holiday that Christians are to celebrate without regards to any other day in the 365 days that we have? Easter and Christmas are the two most important holidays. What's the difference between that and me standing up here teaching you that Jesus' resurrection was a lie perpetrated by the apostles? What's the difference there? You see, there is no difference. The devil's very good, because he's got the name of Jesus. We talk about His resurrection, and we talk about His death, His birth. All of those are good things. And to say that we shouldn't celebrate the birth of Christ, there's nothing wrong with that. Because when you look in the account given in Luke, I think it's in chapter 2, The Bible says that angels rejoiced in heaven when the birth of Christ came. Angels rejoiced in heaven. So if angels rejoice, we certainly should too. The day that he died, the people weren't rejoicing over his death. The day that he died, the people were hiding away from the Roman government and the Jews. They were scared. But when he raised from the dead, that resurrection that happened. But when we see the apostles celebrate, when we see that happen, these apostles celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. We never see him celebrate his birth. They went to birthday parties, but we never seen him celebrate his birth. So what I'm saying is, teachings around the resurrection of Jesus have to be accurate. Because God has given us a couple warnings here. He gives us another one. 2 Timothy says in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, "And their message will spread like cancer." I don't know if we knew what cancer was back then. He used the word. I didn't look it up to see what the deep meaning was. But their message will spread like cancer. That's never a good thing when cancer spreads, is it? Nope. It's when a sickness spreads. I get sick, I come in here, I'm coughing, and everybody's starting to get sick, and you're like, oh my gosh, and it's just a wave. Cancer spreading is never a good thing. So their message, what was their message? And he gives us the name, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. He even brings them out by name, which is something we don't typically do, right? We don't call people out to their face. We don't call people out. But Jesus, the apostles, didn't have a problem with that, because when you call them out, you confront them and let them know that we know you're the source of this, okay? "Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." This verse shows us that when we mess up the teachings of the resurrection, it will destroy the faith of the weak. When I tell you things in regards to the resurrection of Christ, and I put stipulations on them that God never put on them, I'm spreading a message like cancer, and he's showing us here that it causes people to stray from the truth and it overthrows their faith. The teachings evolved around the resurrection have to be accurate and have to be true. I started off with the idea of a physical resurrection. Some people do not believe in that. That's wrong. If we didn't believe that there was a physical resurrection, the Bible says that we're part of the Antichrist. So the teachings around the resurrection matter. Not understanding the resurrection or teaching in an error is a damnable doctrine. Is the church teaching people that we should celebrate the resurrection only once a year a problem? If you put these verses together, you can see that although Easter exists, there's a day that he raised. And we have, you know, the bunnies in here and the eggs and all this stuff. We celebrate Easter at our house. And it's okay, I guess, that we recognize the day that he raised from the grave. But what we should not do is to make people think that today, that we celebrate his resurrection, the day he raised, is more important than last Sunday or more important than the next Sunday. Because that's a problem. Because if we do that and we start altering the teachings around this resurrection, it's going to cause your faith to become weak. It's going to cause your faith to be in this area here of a damnable doctrine. Remember, we just read it, that with their mouth they honor me, but they're teaching commandments of men, and they do that in vain. And with these two people going around saying that the resurrection had already passed, you know what that teaching is? You ever heard of that one before? It's called the rapture. God's already come. And he says, by teaching that the resurrection has already passed and that you missed it, some people say, well, what's the point? And they walk away. You see, the teachings around the resurrection have to be accurate and they have to be true. Acts 20, verse 7. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Sometimes I'd like to have a little more than 35 minutes to preach. Now, the day that Paul, in that day, the Jewish day started at 6 in the evening, okay? So when he preached from starting at 6 to 12, right, That's probably, he preached for probably 4 to 6 hours. It wasn't a 12-hour thing. Church didn't start at 12. The day started at 6. And it said on the first day of the week when the disciples came together. They probably went to church in the afternoon. Did they go during the day? We see that they visited house to house. They broke bread daily. But on this day, it's singled out, the first day of the week. This is church. Paul gets up preaching. They're breaking bread. They come together and he preaches to them. Even to the point where one guy falls out the building because he's bored to death. Dies. Paul goes, raises him and brings him back to continue to hear the message. That's crazy talk. But we're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the power of God. I see people nod off when I'm preaching. I don't take it personal, right? They're tired. I can remember sitting here and listening before I preached and I would be really tired, right? The point here is that here was Paul teaching and breaking bread. This is church. Now some people will say, no, he just gathered together and they had a common meal. Nope. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Paul defined what he meant when he said breaking bread. 1 Corinthians 10:16. In Corinthians, he talked a lot about communion. He talked a lot about the breaking of bread. He talked a lot about the problems that existed with what they were doing around the table because they weren't treating it with the respect that it deserved. It was not a common meal. It was the Lord's table. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, you saw that in Acts 20, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This was not a common meal that he was doing. This was communion, and he was teaching his disciples, and he was preaching, okay? Galatians 1:6-9. He says, in this teaching, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. We teach, if we hold on to the idea that this day that we call Easter is more special than any other day except for Christmas, which we consider his birth, we're teaching a different Jesus. We're sharing a different gospel. Because we're teaching a God that is pleased with this idea. That as long as you come here now, on this day, he's happy with you. And all the problems and all the things that you did that kept you away from the congregation for 6 months, 8 months, a year, but you came on Easter and he's okay with that. That's the gospel that we're teaching. We're bringing another Jesus into this building. And Paul warns against doing that, going against the gospel that he brought. Now, he's bold enough to say this, and you don't think it includes teachings around the resurrection. He's bold enough to say what I'm getting ready to say here. Verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's a perversion for us to bring into things and to teach a Jesus that is pleased with things that the apostles never said that he was. Verse 8, he said, but even if we or an angel from heaven, he says, even if I start preaching a different gospel, meaning Paul, or you see an angel come from heaven and starts telling you things that we did not write in this word, that Christ did not teach us, he tells us, he said, let him be accursed. And verse 9, he repeats himself again. As we have said before, see, this is not the first time that he said this. Galatians, he says it. He could have told the other churches. Doesn't mean that he wrote it down, but he did in the letter to Galatia. As we have said before, so I now say it again. If anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And you're like, wow, man, you know, I thought today was going to be great. I thought it was the day that the Lord had raised. And that's fine. We celebrate a day that he was born. We celebrate a day that he was raised. But we do not put the stipulations on the church and teach that this day is any more special than anything else. The Bible has made it very clear. And you're like, oh my gosh, what difference does it make? Does it make a difference? Scripture says it does. But I mean, in actuality, the way it all flows out, does it make a difference? Do you know in the day of visitation of Israel, this is my last slide, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus began to teach people who knew the doctrine of Christ, who knew sacrifices and knew bloodshed. Do you know what he began to teach those people? This was the day of visitation. He had all of Israel gathered before him. Remember, 5,000 people that he had groups of hundreds sitting down. He had, the Pharisees were there. All of Israel had come out. Not every single person, but everybody that could be there was out to hear this teaching from this man. He had all of Israel out before him. And you know what he began to teach them? How to live each day. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you will not see doctrinal issues. You will see a man showing Israel who knew the doctrine of Christ. And I'm not saying you got to have both. Paul even says, be careful how you live and what you teach. They've got to coincide with one another. He taught them how to live each day. He didn't teach them all this doctrinal stuff. He didn't teach them all these rules and restrictions. He taught them how to live each day. He taught them how to strengthen marriages. You see, when he talked about that, he said that a man under the law could just give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. And he said, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, the covenant that you'd enter in, the promise that you have made to each other is important. He said, hold on to that. He said, there is a reason for us to get divorced. There is a reason, because God divorced Israel. We can look and see in Scripture. He said he did that. Because of their unfaithfulness, because of their idolatry. There's a reason to do that. Jesus brought it out. He said, but do not break the covenant lightly. He said, don't do it. He said, hold on to that. Jesus got up there and he taught these people. He had all of Israel before him and he taught them how to live. Now we can say, well, yeah, he taught them how to live a life in the Spirit. And that's exactly right. That's what he was trying to teach them. Not living a life by the law, but allowing the Spirit of God to direct their lives and change their minds. That's what he was doing. But the point is he taught them how to live each day. He taught them how to find forgiveness and let go of hate. You know, when something gets in your mind and it trips you up, trips up your heart and trips up your mind, hate is not one for me, but jealousy and envy, right? But I remember this guy that told me, he said that he used to get his prescriptions filled at this drugstore, and they made a mistake one time. And he confronted him about it, and they it didn't go well, and he said, I never shop there again, right? This was an older person back in the olden days, right? You know, before the internet and phones and all that stuff. They barely had running water. He wouldn't let go of that hate. He wouldn't let go of that forgiveness. Jesus took the time and taught these people how to find forgiveness and to let go of hate. He taught them how not to follow rules, but to follow someone that is leading you into better paths. He had all of Israel there, and he began to teach them how to live each day. But yet somehow in this teaching, we're going to say that there's one day that is greater than another. And he taught them the value of marriage. He taught them the value of friendship. He taught them the value of forgiveness. He could have taught anything, but he taught them how to live. You see, if we push once a year only, the birth and the death only, what is this doing to people's faith? How is this teaching them? Jesus thought it so important that when he came to you, he came to Israel, he taught you how to live. Each day, and in many aspects of our life that cause us great pain and great distress and direct our lives, marriage, brothers, looking at women, wine and intoxication, all of this. He put all of these things that alter our life, and he taught us how to deal with them every single day. But we're going to teach people that every single day doesn't matter, only certain days. This is not a good place to be. What do you think we're doing to their faith? Do you know what CEO stands for? I mean, you think in the corporate world you do. But do you know that this is such a thing that they have a name for this? You know what CEO stands for? Yep, Christmas and Easter only. What happens is that when it gets close to Christmas time, congregations will say, we've got to prepare for the CEOs, which means that they have to break out more chairs, If they're going to do a dinner, they need to make sure that they include extra people. The CEOs, the ones that only come on Christmas and Easter. This is what it's doing to our faith. And God warned us that it's going to cause us, He says it spreads like cancer and it's going to overthrow our faith. Because if we have this mindset, and again, people are going to be like, boy, you're just a downer. I'm okay with celebrating the resurrection of Christ today as the day that He raised. I don't know the exact day it was, but praise God He did raise. It's not the day that He raised, it's the fact that He raised. So we can celebrate the day. There's nothing wrong with that. We can celebrate His birth. But if we teach people that these days are more important than anything else, it will overthrow their faith. And it's done it because these CEOs, they never learn to live for Christ. Because they don't see each day as important. They only see this day and one other. And so they make sure that they come on these days. That's not right. That's not right. We need to show people that a walk with Christ involves every aspect of your life. When he taught them on that Sermon on the Mount, He got involved in their personal life. He didn't bring in all this doctrinal stuff. He brought things that tugged at their hearts and minds and brought them down to a low place. He dealt with how to deal with those things, that there was something better than just giving into hate and just giving a divorce. Right? He said that there's something better. And He taught them that. And He said, you will learn that daily. Not every once in a while, but daily. So, here we are. Easter, the world celebrates Easter. We celebrate it with bunnies and eggs and crosses and chocolate and tombs, right? This thing right here is old, but it's such a great thing. The moss with the empty tomb, and the kids did this years ago. It's awesome. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Nothing wrong with any of it. And so when we focus on the resurrection, and they go back and they teach the kids with things that teach them about the resurrection and how important it was. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, there's people that we teach. Sometimes it happens, but most of the time, those people that we teach, they were here last Sunday and they were here the Sunday before. There's nowhere in our teaching, nowhere in anybody that sits here that believes that one day is more important than another. There's one day that's going to matter. One day that's going to matter. And that's the day that we stand before the Lord. Do we want our name written in the book of life? We put so much trust in this book that we read that we call the Bible. And if I'm wrong, I'm wasting a lot of time. I'm wasting a lot of energy fighting against the easier route, the giving in to hate, the giving in to divorce, the giving in to running away, the giving in of anger and uncertainty. But I fight against that because the day that Jesus had all of Israel before Him, He taught them how to live. And to live more deeply and to love more deeply. We put so much faith in this Bible, but it talks about another book that exists. And He tells us, everyone not found written in the book of the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's not where we want to be. And I'm not saying that because everybody teaches Easter in one day, but it will lead in that direction. It will lead our mind into thinking that we can live our life how we want as long as we maintain a connection with the church. That's not what we're here to do. This place, this teaching, what we're doing is supposed to change our lives. It's supposed to change who we are, how we think. And if we think that only happens a couple times a year, we'll never learn to live for Christ. We want our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life because He told us, blessed is he who takes part in the second resurrection. You know what the first resurrection was? It's our immersion. It's when our spirit is made right before the Lord. The second resurrection is that bodily resurrection. And that makes a difference because when that body raised, remember we talked about it, that me that goes in the ground, and then I come back up, right? It's me. It's me. And I want to make sure that I took part in that first resurrection. And so that's why with each lesson, we always say that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, the first ones that were still alive to ever enter into the kingdom called the church, entered into the kingdom of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit takes residence up in us. He said, "Let all of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." Why is that important? Because he told them, he said, that you're the ones that knew God. You were the ones that listened to God teach you. And yet you still crucified him. He said, "I want to make it very clear that you have taken part in the crucifixion of Christ." And people who heard that, they were like, if we've done something like that, how could we ever do anything right again? And he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And he says, you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he told us that was a promise that would outlast us and would outlast this world. It's a promise that he will always honor. If you're interested in making it right today, now's the time to do it. Because there will be a day. You want to focus on a day? He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." I don't know of anybody that ever said, "Man, whew, finally I'm 70. It took forever to get here," right? I don't know of anybody that said that, right? Nobody ever said that. Life is going by fast. And when he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly," he's letting you know your life is going to be gone before you know it. Make sure that you've made it right and that you have put your name down in that Lamb's Book of Life. This is the call that God gives out. This is the gospel that saves. Not the gospel that says, "Praise God, you're here on Easter. Love to see you, brother. Love to see you come back. Thanks for coming." We do like visitors. We do like people that come. But this is the gospel that saves us. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?